Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, I'll just get myself organized here. I don't know whether a friend of mine called Richard Brunton's ever been up to preach here, but Richard runs a charity, and he has done for the last 30 years nearly, called Living Hope. And he goes all over the world, and I literally do mean all over the world, with the word of God. And Alison's been to Rwanda two or three times, because when we were at Linfield, we used to sort of support the Bible school that was there. But Richard's one of these characters that he can just stand, open the word of God, no notes, and off he goes. I'm not like that, I've got a notepad. But there we are. Well, it's great to be here, it always is. Ali and I love coming up here, we really do. And, when Alan invited me to preach today, I was rather expecting him to say, oh, because it's Palm Sunday, could you do something on Holy Week or something like that? But no, he said, you're going through Mark's Gospel, so would I do an overview of Mark chapter 4, and then perhaps pick out a passage that I thought and believed that God wants to share with us here today. So I pray that, what's the time now? It's 11:30. You're not rushing off anywhere, are you? Oh, it's not being put forward. You know, you nearly have been. Are you listening? Anyway, as I look through Mark 4, and it'll become clear as we go through the passage, but it's not exclusive to Mark 4, but there's three G's popped up. You know, when we were at school, it was the three R's. You remember reading, writing, and arithmetic? But this morning, we're going to be thinking about the three G's. And I'm not talking about the Bee Gees. I'm talking about God, Almighty God. Then, of course, there's the grace of God. And then there's the growth that God brings about, not just in nature, but through each one of us as believers as well. And when we get into Mark 4, which begins with Jesus teaching by the Sea of Galilee, it always makes me smile when I read this, because it talks about the large crowds that gathered round him. And I've got this mental picture of Jesus sort of edging back ever nearer to the lake. And all of a sudden, my sandals are wet. So he gets into the boat and he starts teaching from the boat. And of course, he taught, as he often did, in parables, these earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And of course, what was very familiar to everybody that was listening that day, especially in an agricultural land, was a sower. Now, whether he looked up onto the hills and there was a chap broadcasting the seeds, we just don't know. But he starts with the sower. And of course, no farming implements in those days as sophisticated as today. So it would be the basket round the guy's neck, or the lady's neck, we don't know, and the seed in his hand, and he'd be broadcasting it. Now we can imagine, obviously, some of the land would have been well trodden by people walking over the fields and whatever. So when the seed fell on those very hard parts of the ground, what happens? The old birds come down and they start to have a picnic. The word's gone, it's been snatched away. And then Jesus moves on and he says, well, other seed fell into soil that was in a rocky place where there wasn't an awful lot of soil, there wasn't too much depth of soil. So of course the seeds germinate very quickly and they spring up quickly. But because they've got no roots, there's no moisture getting up into them. And when the sun comes up, they're scorched and over they go. And then other seed, Jesus said, well, it tried to sort of grow among thorns and thistles and the weeds. And then all of those things came in and choked those plants, preventing them from bearing grain. And then Jesus gives us the good news that some of these seeds, they fell into good soil. And of course they grew. And Jesus says they produced a harvest 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. So verse 11, using an illustration from nature, and for those who had ears to hear, Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven. So here's our three G's. We've got God the sower. Then by his grace, he plants the word in us. And without our help, what happens? It germinates and it grows and then it's harvested. Then following on from the sower, verse 21, the seed of God's word that's been planted in us, that's growing in us, then we're not to keep that to ourselves, are we? Jesus talks about not hiding a light, but putting it on the stand so that it shines out. And that's what you and I as believers should be doing. If we really truly love the Lord God, and we've proved that this morning because our praise has been wonderful. But we need to do that out there as well, don't we? So that praise needs to be like a light that shines out of us, emanates from within our hearts and shines on people around us. Our lives as Christians are to shine out like a light that others can see. Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. See, he's been in training, can't you?
Yeah.
So again, we've got the three G's, haven't we? We've got God, by his grace, has planted his word in us, and it's God who, through the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in us, causes us to grow in faith, enabling us to shine his light out into this dark world. Well, next, verse 24, Jesus tells us to consider carefully what we hear. Well, many years ago, well, actually, probably it's not so many years ago, because I don't want to be unkind to her, but Ali went on a school trip. She went to Paris, and she went to Paris because she'd been learning French at school. Now, that's great, wonderful, but the problem is, when she left school, she didn't keep the French up. So apart from parlez-vous français, deux bières, that's about it. But it's the same the world over, isn't it? If you don't use something, you lose it, don't you? And that's what Jesus is saying here. You know, if you want to get the best out of life, the best out of our relationship with God, then we really do need to study. We need to be in prayer. We need to be studying the Word of God. We need to be in fellowship with one another. Because if we don't do those things, then, you know, it's not so easy, is it? Consider carefully what you hear, says Jesus. With the measure you use it, it'll be measured to you. And even more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. You see, as Christians, our relationship with God, that God wants to have with us, rather, it's going to grow and flourish only if we do spend time in the Word and spend time with him. Because that way, we can get to know God. And we can get to discern what his good and pleasing will is for each one of us. Likewise, worship this morning was phenomenal. It was unbelievable. But you know, if we turned up here on a Sunday morning and there's 50 million things going on around our minds, then we have to ask ourselves, are we actually in a right place to come and stand before the Lord and worship him and lift up holy hands to him? We're not, are we? So it's right that we spend time in fellowship, of course, but it's equally right that we have time to quieten our hearts and minds and to pray so that we are ready to enter into the very presence of Almighty God and praise him. Well, it seems a lifetime ago now, but just after Christmas, back down in Sompting at the church where Ali and I belong to, we started to look in depth at the Sermon on the Mount, and had the privilege of preaching on a couple of those. And of course, with all of Jesus's teaching, it only remains theoretical unless we put it into practice. And the Sermon on the Mount is a real challenge to us to put God's word into practice. But if we apply Jesus' teaching to our lives and we live it out through what we say and what we do, then not only will the kingdom of heaven be growing within us, but it will grow outwards as we share Jesus' teaching to people around us. Because by his grace, people will see Christ in you. And then hopefully they'll ask the question, what have you got that I haven't got? I want that. And in the fullness of time, they'll give their lives to the Lord and they'll come and worship, the same as we've done today. Again, it's the three G's, isn't it? Through Jesus, God has given us everything. And as we grow in our faith, then by his grace, we begin to use what he's given us to a greater return, to promote the kingdom of heaven. Whereas the opposite is true, isn't it? If we just sit back in the knowledge that we've been saved and we don't do anything, what's the point? In fact, we actually then become like the lazy servant that we read of in Matthew 25. You remember the story? There were three servants. Two of them were given so many talents and they went and invested them. And the one servant who was a bit lazy, he went and buried his master's coin in the ground. And we know what the outcome of that was. Rather than investing it wisely, he sat there and did nothing. Well, I felt as I prayed through Mark 4 that the two parables that we see next, the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed, would be something that I'd like to look a little bit closer at. So we'll do that in a minute. But before we do that, I just want to briefly mention the little bit at the end where we see Jesus calming the storm. Because I think it actually ties in with everything that we've seen so far, and it brings a conclusion to the passage. Because it's how Almighty God brings all things into being and sustains life, and that it's by his grace that there's growth. And there's all of these things are things that we accept by faith, aren't they? That God is the God who sustains us, who brings life, and we accept by faith that it's by his grace and only by his grace that we grow as disciples. Now, when you read that little bit at the end and you see how fearful the disciples are of this storm that's suddenly come up on the Sea of Galilee. And we know that the disciples have been with Jesus, and I hope I'm not being unkind here when I say this, but Jesus has been with them. He's taught them. He's explained things to them. He's shown them what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And now it's up to them, the same as it's up to us, to put all of Jesus' teaching into practice and to trust him. That's what God wants us to do, is to trust him, isn't it? And yet they still get caught up in the world, in unbelief. We see that at the end of that passage there. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And that's quite a challenge, isn't it? That's quite a challenge for each one of us to think about. Especially when we look at the world at the moment and everything that's going on. There is a storm going on around us, isn't there? And Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Well, let's look at those two passages, as I mentioned earlier, from verse 26. And I think, Rob, you've got them up on the screen.
Yes.
Brilliant. We'll go through the passage as we go. Well, I've said to a number of people this morning, Ali and I live in Sompting, which is just down on the coast. We're between Shoreham and Worthing. And we were fortunate about 4 years ago to find a lovely bungalow, top of a close, so it's nice and quiet. And we literally walk out of our back gate onto a little lane, which goes up to the Sompting and Lansing Cemetery, that my son thought was a good place for us to live as we get a bit older. And he said, cutting down on funeral costs, Daddy said, I could just put you in the wheelbarrow and push you up. It's all heart, my son. But what we've got just behind us are the South Downs. And we walk up there regularly. And the farmers, oh, the last few weeks, they've been absolutely hammer and tong. They've been ploughing, they've been raking, just ready to plant whatever seed, whatever crop they're going to put in this year. And of course, we know that in the fullness of time, those crops will come up, they'll ripen, and then they'll be harvested. And, you know, for me, I can stand and look at those fields, and it's a great reminder to me that what God's doing in nature is a great imitation, if you like, of the kingdom of heaven. So it's a lovely place just to stand and meditate. Now, I don't know whether you watch Countryfile on a Sunday afternoon, you probably don't, but if you do, we watch Countryfile. They often highlight technology, how that's helping farmers these days to get the best yield that they can from the land. And not so long ago, there was a little article about scientists, how they've been working on modifying seeds that can cope with the changes in the environment that we've witnessed since that term climate change came into being, into our vocabulary. But when you think about it, if you were to pin a scientist down and say to them, okay, explain to me how a seed grows. What's the process? How does it grow? And why is it that two identical seeds in the same bit of ground, one might spring up, the other one doesn't? Well, I'm sure that they'll come up with some scientific waffle and they'll try and blind you with science. But, you know, at the end of the day, they couldn't tell us. They couldn't tell us, can they? They can't tell us what God can do, what he does every day, every moment of the day. You know, something that's very evident is that fields, gardens, or even a humble hanging basket, they can't produce crops unless something is sown in them. But what they can do, because we live in a fallen world, just as we see in Genesis 3, is it the ground can produce weeds. They pop up in my garden, and they're like, you know, you turn around and there's a weed. Alison's on her hands and knees loads. I think, oh gosh, she's praying outside. No, she's not. She's picking up wild garlic that comes up in the garden. Anyway, that's another story. But it's true, isn't it? We don't have to do anything for the weeds to take over. And, you know, spiritually, our hearts and lives are the same, aren't they? They need to be prepared by God before he can sow the seed of his word into our souls. Because, you see, left to ourselves, we would never, ever think that we needed God. That's how arrogant we are, isn't it? Genesis 6, verse 5. This is a really chilling verse, because it says this. God says, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. You know, I sometimes get really annoyed with myself. I can be sitting quietly trying to pray, and something will come into my mind which is not wholesome. It might be a dirty ditty from 60 odd years ago when I was at school. And it's annoying, isn't it? But that's how Satan works. That's how Satan works. And what does Paul say? Romans chapter 12, he said, our minds need renewing. That's what he says. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but with the renewing of your minds. And until that happens, we would never see ourselves as being sinners. We'd never, ever think that we needed to repent before a holy God and believe. Were it not for God's Spirit actively being at work in us, preparing our hearts for the time when God, the great sower, plants his word of truth into our hearts, that seed of truth is going to remain dead. But God prepares us by first preparing our hearts. Ezekiel 36, I will take away these hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh. What wonderful words. It's God that's going to do that. It's yet another reminder, isn't it, of God's sovereign grace? Because our lives, just like fields, they don't have the wherewithal to plough themselves. And neither do they have the wherewithal to be prepared for God to bring about his work of redeeming us. Paul reminds us these great words in Romans 5. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died. He doesn't wait for us to start to get better. It was while we were sinners that Christ died. And only by his grace has God taken the initiative on our behalf to save us from sin. Well, I don't want us to get sidetracked this morning. I don't know where you stand in the debate between Calvinists and Arminianists. But it still remains a great mystery to me why God, by his grace, plants his seed into one person's heart and seemingly not another. But who am I to question Almighty God's sovereign grace, his right and his choice? I just glory in what we read in Ephesians 1. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he's predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. I think one of the prayers this morning was about God's pleasure that you and I are Christians. It's for God's glory that you and I believe. And having been chosen, our work of believers is now to make Christ known. And in that sense, we are a little bit like farmers, aren't we? We're to help prepare the ground in order for God to plant the seed. Well, we come to verse 27 in our reading there. Having laboured all day, the farmer goes and parks up his tractor and he goes in for his tea. Then he goes off to bed. But while he sleeps, it's all going on, isn't it? The miracle of life is happening. The farmers have nothing to do with it. He's a kip. The seeds are growing. That same power of Almighty God in creation that raised Jesus to life from the grave, it's bringing about new life from what might seem like a lifeless seed. And verse 28, all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk with the head, then the full kernel in the head. And you know, when we equate that to us being raised to new life in Christ, it's only possible because of what Jesus tells us in John 12. Because unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. See, our new lives in Christ, they can only flourish and grow when the seed has been planted into good soil. Soil that's been tilled in advance and prepared in advance by God's hand, so that the conditions are absolutely right for us to grow to full spiritual maturity. And you know, that work of tilling us might take time as God gets to work preparing our hearts to receive him. Some years ago, I went to the Banner of Truth conference with a colleague of mine at Linfield. I've been two or three times, I think, to the conference. And I can recommend it because it's solid, reformed teaching from God's word. No froth and bubbles, it's solid teaching. Alison said to me when I first went, she said, oh, bring some new songs back, will you? Bring some new songs. We sang metrical psalms. No pianos, no guitars, nothing. We just sang. And I have to say, it was exclusively men at the conference. There was a few ladies, but it was exclusively men. And to hear men singing as they were. But what I wanted just to say about that was there was a chap called Sinclair Ferguson, who's a great Scottish preacher and theologian. And he was talking about Paul and Paul's conversion. Now, we go into the Bible and we look at what happened on the Damascus Road, and we think, bang, that's what happened. But God was preparing him way before that. In fact, if you go into the passage in Acts further on where Paul's giving his testimony to Festus, he talks about the goads that God prodded him with, that God prodded Paul with. All the different things that Paul, or Saul as it was then, saw. One of them was the stoning of Stephen. Then there was the rounding up of the people to bring them back to Jerusalem. And there were all little things that obviously touched Paul's conscience, these goads that we've prodded with. And I can liken that to what I've just said about God tilling the soil in us. It might take time as God gets to work in us to prepare our hearts to receive him. And we know with Saul, of course, it was a Damascus road, went bang, it all came about. And of course, when we do receive him into our lives and we begin to grow, just as plants have to face different conditions as they grow, so do we. We don't exist in a bubble, do we, in a vacuum. We have to be outside in the world. Alison knows what that means because the two of us used to work on the streets in Brighton. Not the most savoury of places to work, but that's where we had to exist as Christians. And we can't do that in our own strength, brothers and sisters, can we? Which is why we need the Holy Spirit. But we also need to do something else as well. We need to hand over the reins of our lives to Almighty God. We need to put to death all our worldly desires, all our pride, our sinfulness, and learn to put our trust in him to continue that good work that he started in us until the day when he gathers us to himself along with that great harvest of souls. Well, I know, because I sort of think I began the series here back in January, 1st of January, you as a fellowship were looking at the Revelation, weren't you? And of course we know that Revelation was given to John on the Isle of Patmos. But the Lord showed John in Revelation 7 a great multitude of worshippers that the Bible says no one could count. They were from every tribe and nation who were standing before the throne of God and worshipping the Lamb. Oh, brothers and sisters, isn't that going to be glorious? White, dressed in white robes, robes we don't deserve, royal robes, worshipping the Lamb. How wonderful. And you know, when I think of the church today and I think of all the divisions that are relevant in the church, despite those divisions, the church continues to grow, especially if it's a church like here that's faithfully teaching and preaching the gospel. And it will continue to grow until Christ comes again and Satan is finally defeated. Well, I don't know about some of you, but as I've got a bit older, I've had to resort to using a magnifying glass to read a Matthew Henry commentary that I've got. But it's also very real because I've got boxes of pills and tablets for the odd ticker. And some of the writing, well, I was in the print trade for 30 years, but my goodness me, the text is so small, you just need a magnifying glass to read it. But it's the same with seeds, isn't it? If you buy a packet of seeds, you shake it, you think, there's nothing in there. And you open it up and they are in there, but you need a magnifying glass to see them. So, you know, what Jesus was talking about here was pretty relevant when he was talking about a mustard seed, because he says that it's the smallest of all seeds on earth, is what he says in that next passage, isn't it? And of course, when you think of a mustard seed, and we come to this passage, that tiny little mustard seed becomes a tree. Well, it's a big bush, but it looks like a tree. And that's how Jesus likens the growth of the kingdom of heaven to. We see that in verses 30 to 32. It's just like a seed that's in the ground that we can't always see growing. But despite the church often being divided, the kingdom of heaven is growing today. It's growing in places where we wouldn't expect it to be. We were talking about the Bible Society this morning to Johnny, and saying that there's so many young people these days are asking for Bibles. That's so encouraging, isn't it? They want a hope that they don't see in the world and they don't see in their phones. They want the hope of heaven. And when we think about the birth of the church and the kingdom of heaven, how did it start? With an enormous bang? A tiny, helpless babe, born 2,000 years ago in a fairly insignificant little town called Bethlehem. And then it started to grow when Jesus pulled the disciples together. This ragbag of guys, 12 of them, no theological degrees, most of them workers. And yet, through them, God started to move the kingdom forward, didn't he? And to one of those disciples, Jesus gave a promise to him. He said, Peter, he said, I'm going to build my church on you. And I'll tell you this, the gates of Hades will never overcome it. What a tremendous encouragement that must have been to see the church being spoken of like that. And then, of course, after Jesus' death and resurrection, 50 days after Passover, came Shabbat. Now, if you know your Bibles, it's a festival that I absolutely love. It's because it's the Feast of Weeks. I see it's been named Weeks. I think it's lovely to have a festival named after it. And which, what it is, that was the giving of the law of the Torah on Mount Sinai. That's what they were celebrating. But it was along with the wheat harvest as well. So God harvesting people into the kingdom. Because on that day, we know that God poured out his promised spirit on all men. And that day became the birthday of the church. And what began in an upper room in Jerusalem with 120 followers of Jesus at Pentecost, through the power of God's spirit and the word preached in faith, it suddenly becomes 3,000. Wow. Wouldn't it be great? I don't know how many people live in Bolney, but wouldn't it be great if 3,000 came to know the Lord? We'd have to get a bigger church. You laugh. We laugh. We laugh. God can do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. If he says 3,000 are going to come to faith, I bet Peter probably thought, I've said what I've said. What's going to happen now? 3,000. I have to get a bigger baptistry. And at the end of Acts 2, what do we see? The Lord added to their number daily those being saved. It can happen. We don't need to cry for another Pentecost. It's happened. We just need to live it out. That's what God's saying to us. And then, just as Jesus said it would, through faithful men and women, what happens? The gospel goes out firstly from Jerusalem into Judea, and then Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, until whenever it was, the kingdom of heaven arrived here in Bolney. Well, throughout this chapter, Mark's highlighted those three Jesus I've been speaking about. Almighty God's work in planting the seed of his word in people's hearts, and then by his grace, seeing it grow. And although it remains a miracle as to how God brings life to dead lives and they begin to grow, the evidence is clear. We're here this morning, aren't we? Here's the evidence. Because God's kingdom is increasing 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. So I go back to the 3,000. Perhaps God has a vision for Bolney that is yet to reveal to this church. Perhaps that's why you need a new pastor. And my prayer as we finish today is that you and I will have ears to hear what Jesus has taught us through his word. And by faith, we will have the wherewithal within us through the Spirit to go and tell others that the promise that we have as believers of being part of God's amazing kingdom. Amen. Just like a field of corn. God bless his word this morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you for listening. Father God.